Now let's keep your Bibles open there in James chapter 2. Brother Randy read for us on the subject of faith and works in salvation. And for the past several weeks, I've been preaching through the book of 1 John chapter 3, and I'm going to continue that. But a dear brother and sister in Christ who live in England that we communicate quite often with requested that I preach a message on James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 on the subject of works. And so I thought I would do that this morning, not just for them, but for all of us. You've heard messages on this, but these are things we need to have re-emphasized in our own minds. And the Lord always seems to give us not new revelation, but new light on His Word that helps us to understand even fuller what we already know. And this passage here, as Brother Randy said, is much misunderstood, much misused concerning the issue of faith, works, all of that in salvation. Some people use the book of James to prove in their minds that salvation that God provides is in some way or to some degree at some stage conditioned on the works of men. And that's not what James is teaching, obviously, and we're going to see that. But a lot of people, for whatever reason, you know, the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And so we understand why unbelievers cannot see past their own nose on these issues of faith and works, because it's natural for us to believe salvation is conditioned on ourselves. That's natural. Those who know the grace of God and salvation conditioned on Christ alone in His work, that's a blessing of God's grace. That's a revelation from God in the gospel. That's when He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. That's a regenerate, converted, born-again person. So, but I thought about this as I was studying for it. Even believers, even true believers who know salvation is not by works may have a little trouble understanding the language as it's translated. And, of course, you know, we do have to look at translations and understand that. One of the old reformers, I can't remember which one, who first came out of the darkness of Catholicism, he thought the book of James shouldn't even be in the Bible because of this. And I don't know what his problem was or what his state was. I don't go into that. I let dead people alone. But the thing about it is, that's not true. It should be in the Bible because God put it in the Bible. This is the Word of God. But I do say this, there's several places in the Bible. You know, as I say, the gospel is a simple message, but the Bible's not a simple book. It takes some time and some effort to study, and certainly takes the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But nowhere in the Bible do you find a place where the rules, the responsible rules of biblical interpretation need to be applied than here in the book of James. And I'm going to start with context, context, context. All right? And here I'm going to give you, first of all, the context of the whole Bible. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to read the whole Bible this morning. But the context of the whole Bible. And it was summarized in that passage that I read in our opening. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. That's a summation. That gives us the context of the whole Bible. And here's what it says. For by grace, unconditional, unearned grace, are you saved. If you're saved, it's by grace. And it's through faith, through God-given faith. And even that faith is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God that comes by His grace through Christ. And it's not of works, lest anybody should boast. So if you're saved by grace, you don't have any room to brag about yourself. The only one you need to brag about is Christ. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to brag on Him. Not on me or you or our church or anything. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship. A sinner saved by grace is totally, completely the work of God. We are his workmanship, created, this work is created in Christ Jesus. That's by virtue of who he is and what he accomplished in his work. His merits, his blood, his righteousness. I am what I am, Paul said, by the grace of God. A sinner saved by grace, justified before God based upon Christ's righteousness, imputed, charged, accounted to me. Washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness. I have life that comes from him because of his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, if you're a believer, if you're born again by the Spirit, you have spiritual life. That life is the resurrection life of Christ, applied to you, given to you, imparted to you by the Holy Spirit. And it's evidenced by the fact that you trust Christ. You believe in him for all salvation, not in your works. So we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto. Now, I always say that when I read that, but not because of, not based on. But unto good works. Good works are the fruit of God-given faith. They don't save us. They don't make us righteous. They don't cleanse us. They don't earn God's favor for us. They don't even earn our rewards in heaven, because that's not even in the Bible. Our reward is the reward of grace. But its good works are those which stem from, result from God-given faith to the praise and the honor of God's glory and grace in Christ. So unto good works, and then it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If God before ordained that we should do it, we're going to do it. So how in the world could I gain any favor from doing what God has already ordained me to do in Christ? I know Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he says right after that, for it's God that worketh in you to do his good pleasure. You see that? You know what we are? We're evidence of faith in Christ. And so that's what the whole Bible teaches. From Genesis to Revelation, and there's not one verse in this book that teaches otherwise. Now, that's not a preconceived notion that I have, because I didn't have that notion prior to my regeneration and conversion. I had another notion. I used to think, even when I used to call myself a Christian, when I wasn't, I used to think there were verses in the Bible that says you're saved by grace through faith, and then there's verses that say you're saved by works. I used to think it was this way. You accept Jesus as your personal Savior because you meet the condition of faith, which is works. And then you keep it going, you know, you seal the deal with your life. And that was the false gospel of moralism. In other words, people are saved and accepted with God because they try to live better lives. Well, shouldn't we try to live better lives? Well, yes. But here's the key. That doesn't save us. That doesn't justify us. That doesn't make us righteous before God. That will not cleanse us from sin. So there's the context. But now go to the book of James chapter 2 here. We'll actually go back to James chapter 1. Now what is James talking about in this book? Especially when he gets to chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can that faith save him? Many translations will add the word that. Can that faith save him? And that's a good translation. Can that faith, can that kind of faith save him? Well, James's emphasis, his situation is this. Here's a person who claims to have faith in Christ. Here's a person who claims to be saved. Here's a person who claims to be a believer, to be a Christian. And so James is emphasizing a person having more than just a claim, just words. without anything to accompany those words that gives validity to the claim. That's what he's talking about. All right? Now, let me show you that. Look back at verse 22 of chapter 1. Look at what James says here. Look at verse 21. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." What's he talking about there? Believers, fight sin. That's what he's saying. Fight it. Don't give in to it. Now again, we're sinners saved by the grace of God. And we're going to be plagued with sin all the days of this physical life. But we're in a warfare. And we're to war against the flesh. Not to be saved. Not to establish our own righteousness before God. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. What does the engrafted, that's the word written on the heart, what does that tell us? It tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what the engrafted word tells us. The engrafted word, the word of God, which finds its whole meaning in the person and the finished work of Christ as the Lord our righteousness, that engrafted word tells me that no work that I do or no sin that I avoid can save me or make me righteous before God. That's what it says. And yet it tells me to fight it. That's part of this advanced citizenship of Christianity. Now people say, well, why fight it then? Well, because it says so, and you have a motivation implanted in your heart, and it's called grace, gratitude, and love. Now if you don't have that motivation, then the only thing that's going to motivate you to fight sin is legalism and mercenary promises of earned reward. And so when that motive is removed, you don't have a motive. And therefore you reason in your unbelieving mind, well, then let's just sin all we want to. Let's just throw it, caution to the wind. No, grace puts a motive. The Spirit of God puts a motive. And so it's a powerful motive in the hearts of the people of God to fight sin, to be obedient, to honor God. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it comes natural. It doesn't mean that we always do what we should do. It just simply means we have a right motive now to fight sin, to obey God. And my soul is a warfare. It's like the, I don't know what the worst battle of World War II was, but I saw that movie. We saw recently? Dunkirk. Man, what a battle. It's worse than Dunkirk in our hearts. In fighting sin. So he says, do this. But look at verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, that is, in his doing. Not blessed by or because of, but in it. And that's important. So what's James talking about? Here's the context. He's talking about being a doer. Not just hearing what the preacher says or what the word of God says, but being a doer of it. That's his subject. Now, doing the Word of God is not seeking salvation by our works. That's against the Word of God. The Word of God forbids that. In fact, the Word of God says that if you're working to be saved, that's an evil thing. Did you know that? That's sinning. Did you know that? A person trying to establish their own righteousness before God, the Bible says that's evil. An abomination before God. Somebody who says, well, I'm going to try to do the best that I can do in every way, and I think God will bless me because that earns his favor, or that makes me righteous. In God's sight, that's evil, because it denies God's glory. It denies Christ. It exalts the sinner. And then you notice that phrase, the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? That's the gospel, folks. The gospel of God's grace. Nowhere in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is the law of work salvation called liberty. The law of work salvation is always called what? Bondage. Whenever preachers, false preachers, stand up and put people under the law for salvation, the Bible says they're putting them in bondage. Just like the Hebrew children in Egypt, making bricks without straw, trying to be righteous without the ability. The law of liberty is the gospel, sets us free. Not free to sin, but free to obey, free to honor God. And then he says, look at verse 26 of chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's what James is talking about. Vain talk. Worthless, empty talk. Oh, I just love Christ. I love his word. What, do you ever read it? Do you ever study it? Do you ever listen to it preached? No, I don't need that. Huh? That's inconsistent. That's like saying, oh, I just love food, but never eat. See what I'm saying? And he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, what he mentions there is a real problem that existed in that day. I mean, it exists today, too, but more so in that day, because there were believing widows and orphans that were left destitute, and the church was to help them. And so James is talking about the pretty much the same thing that John was talking about. You claim to love your brother, but you won't help them when they're in need? Well, that's empty talk. Now, you know that. Oh, I just love him. And then now jump over there to James 2:14. James 2:15, listen to what he says. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, they're hungry and they're naked. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What does that profit? You say you believe in Christ, you love Christ, you say you love the brethren, but you won't help them? That's empty talk. That's empty, vain love. Now, is there any doubt what the context of the book of James is about? He's not talking about how a sinner, listen, James is not talking about how a sinner is justified before God. He's talking about the validation, the proof of our faith in Christ, our love for the brethren. That's what he's talking about. James warns the church to avoid things that are inconsistent with the claim of faith. And then he states emphatically that any claim of faith in Christ, any love for God's people that is not accompanied with the fruit of good works is empty and false. So again, now I emphasize, James is not talking about the ground of salvation. He's not talking about the cause of salvation. He's not talking about the power of salvation. That's all of God's grace in Christ, based upon Christ's works, his righteousness imputed, his obedience unto death. That's all. Christ is our all in all. God's unconditional love is the only cause of our salvation. Christ's righteousness imputed is the only ground of our salvation. And his resurrected life applied to his people by the Holy Spirit is the power of salvation. All of grace. So James is speaking of a believer's works as evidences of our faith. But now let me make a distinction here. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you something here. I was reading an article somebody wrote about this. And the question was, do good works evidence our salvation? Now, what I'm going to tell you may seem a little difficult, but I want you to think about this now. All right? First of all, we, by nature, don't even know what a good work is. Did you know that? I mean, you know, you look at somebody and let's say they're giving money to charity. We'd say that's a good work. But let's say the person who gave that money to charity is an atheist. Does God see it as a good work? No. Because it's not given by out of faith. It's not given by a sinner saved by grace. It's not covered by the blood of Christ. It's an atheist. We don't even know what a good work is. You see two people, for example. Both of them are kind, gentle, good husbands or good wives if they're women, good mothers, good fathers. Are they both doing good works in God's sight? Well, we don't know. I'm glad that they are doing those things, I can tell you that. I'm glad that people want to obey the laws of the land. I'm glad of that. I'm glad there are socially responsible citizens. But now when it comes to God's standard of what a good work is and what an evil deed is, can I tell by looking at it? Like, for example, he talked about that pure religion, all right, helping the widows and the orphans. Well, is that a good work? Well, you don't know until what? Okay? Look at Matthew 5 and verse 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, here's my point. Do good works, do they evidence our salvation? The answer is no. Because we don't even know a good work until that salvation is revealed by something called the light. You see, the light here is not our good works. The light here is the light of Christ, the gospel of God's grace. Based upon the work of another, the work of Christ, that shines on those works and reveals them either to be good or otherwise. Do you see that? Does that make sense to you? The light is what evidences our salvation. What gospel do you believe? What is your hope of salvation? What is your ground of salvation? What is your ground of assurance? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's the light. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, not even my good works, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking. I don't trust my works. I trust Christ. That's the light. Now, look over at John chapter 3. That same light, now here's what happens. In Matthew 5:16, that light shines on the works of a believer and shows them to be good, not because they make that person righteous, not because they save that person, not because they earn anything. The light is the opposite of that. The light shows that they are good works because they're the work of God and they're to the praise of the glory of His grace. Remember what it said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father, which is it. Not glorify you. Not praise you. Not draw attention to you. But to Him who saves sinners by grace, who justifies the ungodly, to Christ as the Lord our righteousness. Here's what I want you to know. If you see me do anything kind, generous, or whatever, moral, I want you to know this. That's not my righteousness before God. That's not my salvation. That's not my cleansing from sin. Christ is. I want to honor Him in my works. I want to praise Him. I want the light to shine. That's the light is the evidence of salvation. Now, what do the works show? Well, look here in John 3, verse 19. This same light that reveals a believer's works to be good because they're the work of God and to the praise of the glory of His grace, this same light exposes the evil deeds of unbelievers. Look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their attempts at obedience, their attempts to keep the law, are evil. We're evil. Now, why are they evil? Not because they're immoral or insincere, but because they're unbelievers, because they deny God. They deny God's glory. They deny Christ. Verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, look at it now, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they're wrought in God, that they're the work of God. Now, does that make sense to you? The light evidences our salvation. But now go back to James 2 now. Now, I'm just going to read through this and make a few comments. But here it is. What James is saying is that the deeds, the works of believers, give validity to our faith in Christ. Do I really believe in Christ? Am I really a Christian? Do I really love the Lord and love His people? Well, James says this. Now look, don't just say it. Do it. You see a brother in need? Help him. If you can, if you've got it. And don't lie about that. If you got it and they're really in, it's not welfare now here. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about just helping lazy people get along. A brother or sister, a widow, an orphan who's in need, your sister in Christ, your brother in Christ, help them. And here's what James says, verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can that kind of faith save him? This is what James is saying in the first part of this. Faith without works is dead. He says, if a brother, sister be naked or destitute of daily food, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things which are needful to the body, what's that profit? What good is that? And so he says in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. The kind of faith that is not put forth, the kind of love that's not put forth in action, is dead. It's just a claim. It's empty. Verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What's he talking? He said, I'm going to prove my faith by my doing. I'm not going to my faith forbids me to claim that my salvation is by my doing. Because if that's my claim, that's not faith, that's unbelief. My faith forbids me to allow you to think, if the subject comes up and I have an opportunity to witness, my faith forbids me to claim that my works in helping this brother in need is my righteousness before God. But I really do believe the gospel. He says in verse 19, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Now the devils, the demons, are a perfect example of those who have a claim of believing something, but no works that accompany that to validate it, to validate it. And so he says in verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man? Now who's he talking about? He's talking about one who just has a claim, just words on a page, words in their mouth. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So there's what he said. Faith without works is dead. Well, here's the second part. The proof of genuine faith. And he brings up Abraham. He brings up two people. Abraham and Rahab, of all people. A patriarch and a prostitute. Think about that. Well, he uses Abraham. Turn to Romans 4. Keep your finger there at James 2. Now let's read James 2:21. Now we'll go over to Romans 4 here in just a minute. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Now here's the key. When he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now, here's one thing I know that he's not talking about. He's not talking about Abraham's justification before God. How do you know? Because he's talking about the time when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the altar. You remember that's Genesis 22? They call that the Mount Everest of the Old Testament. You remember what happened there? God commanded Abraham to take his only son Isaac and sacrifice him. All right, that's the when, okay? When was Abraham justified before God? Well, look at Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, Paul is talking about Abraham's justification before God. How do you know? He says, not before God. For what saith the Scripture, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it there's the righteousness of Christ, according to the promise, was counted unto him for righteousness. Christ's merits, the merits of the obedience unto death of Christ to come, was imputed to Abraham for righteousness. Abraham's righteousness before God is the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he says in verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, what was Abraham's faith? He looked to Christ, is counted for righteousness. Imputed righteousness. The grace of God. Do you see that? And how clear can it get? If you work, it's not of grace, it's of death. Now go back to James 2. Now, long after that, see, Abraham was justified before God before he was circumcised, the Scripture says later on there in Romans 4. Abraham was justified in Christ all along, based on Christ's righteousness imputed to him. That's his justification before God. But now James is talking about when Abraham did an act, did a work, as empowered and instructed of God to take his son. And what did that prove? Well, look at verse 22. See thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Now, a lot of commentators say that word perfect there means mature. Abraham's faith was made mature, but I don't believe that's what it is. The word perfect does not always mean morally pure and perfect. That can only be attributed to Christ. The word perfect means that it has reached its completion. Like the perfected work of Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he brought it to completion. He said it's finished. And here's what James is saying. Is when a sinner saved by grace in faith does that work out of grace, gratitude, and love for God, not to be saved, not to be righteous, but to honor God, then faith has reached its completion. That's the goal. What is our goal in life, believer? To glorify God. That's what Abraham did by faith. He glorified God. And Hebrews 11 tells us exactly what happened there. I'll just read this to you, but it's talking about how Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, Hebrews 11, 17, listen to this. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, he'd already received the promise of salvation by grace, received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, Abraham accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also he received him in a figure. Abraham, do you believe God? Here's the test. Take Isaac up there. This is not about justification before God. But now James connects it. Look at verse 23 of James 2. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Every bit of this was the act of a sinner saved by grace, justified based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. He not only claimed to believe God, but he acted upon that claim. And then lastly, it says in verse 23, or verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. In other words, it is not just a claim of faith that validates justifies us before men to show that we really believe, but it's those works that accompany it. Well, he says in verse 26 or verse 25, likewise, in the same way also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You see, Rahab had heard about the Israelites long before they got there. And I believe she'd heard the gospel. I don't know how. That's not my business. The scripture doesn't reveal it. But you know what happened? She received those spies and she helped them because she knew that the God of Israel was the God of all grace. She had faith and she showed that by what she did. She helped them. And that's what it's saying. Well, look at verse 26 and I'll close. I think this verse really kind of caps it all off and proves it, what he's talking about. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know what the word spirit there is? It's breath. And here's what he's saying. You know, if I see you breathing, that's a pretty good indication to me that you're alive. If you stop breathing, that's a pretty good indication to me that you're dead. And that proves what he's talking about is not the ground of salvation, the ground of justice. You see, you're breathing. If you're breathing, you're alive. But your breathing didn't give you life. Your breathing just evidenced that life was already there. And that's what James is saying. This is just evidence of our faith. We have more than just a claim, more than just words, but we put it into action to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right.